Hug had it one day, and then she had it the next day. We both lived, but as I mentioned before, I think we just need to have a hearse outside here, and just in case. Glad to see everybody. We've got guests here, as we usually do, and we're grateful to see you and have you visiting with us today. Last time I was here, we were ending up our mission series and conference. So now we're back to our exposition of the Gospel of John. Seems like there was something else I was supposed to mention, but I forget what it was. If it occurs to me in the middle of the message, I'll stop and tell you. I may stop anyway. It's one of those nights everybody asks me how I'm feeling. I'm feeling fine as far as that COVID thing is concerned, but it's one of those nights when I didn't get but 2 hours sleep. Had too much wind going on, hearing stuff dropping on my roof. Oops. Don't do that to me. I looked up this morning. I didn't see much damage, so everything seems to be fine. But anyway, if I start sounding goofy here, that's my excuse. Okay, John chapter 16, we'll start reading here with verse 16. Jesus is through with his public ministry, has been as far as the narrative is concerned for a time. It's his private ministry, began with the Last Supper. Jesus is teaching them, coaching him up for the time that he's going to be gone, which is imminently. On this very night, he's going to be arrested. So he speaks, as he sometimes does, a little cryptically. They're not getting it all, but that's all intentional. So verse 16, a little while and you will no longer behold me. And again in a little while, you will see me. You can just see them shaking their heads saying, what's that all about? Some of his disciples therefore said one to the other, what is this thing that he's telling us? A little while, you will not behold me, and again in a little while, you will see me because I go to my Father. They're just kind of shaking their heads. And so they were saying, we do not know what he's talking about, verse 18. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again in a little while you will see me? Is that what's on your minds? Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, an analogy, she has sorrow because her hour has come. And when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too. Now you're going to have sorrow, but I say to you again, your heart will rejoice. And no one takes your joy away from you. In that day, when all this materializes, you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things, Jesus says, I've spoken to you in figurative language. No kidding. An hour is coming when I will speak to you no more in figurative language, but I'll just tell you plainly. Plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you, I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loved you because you love me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Now all of this seems very remote from us. That's his ancient disciples. But all of it speaks very much to our situation. I came forth from the Father, verse 28, and I've come into the world. I'm leaving the world again, and I'm going back to my Father. His disciples said, lo, now you're speaking plainly. You're not using a figure of speech. We get it now. They really didn't. Now we know that you know all things. You don't have any need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. They already believe that, but it's kicked it up a level. Jesus answered them and said, do you now believe? Okay, behold, an hour is coming and has already come. Let me tell you what's up ahead. You guys are going to be scattered, each to his own home. You're going to bail. You're going to leave me alone. Yet I assure you I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus is writing, and John is writing, Jesus is saying, recording what he's saying. He wants to encourage the buffeted, like us. He wants to encourage his bewildered disciples. Through his words of assurance and anticipation of what's going to happen in the wake of his death and departure to heaven. First of all, we have, at the beginning of this passage, in cryptic language, we have the assurance of his resurrection. As I say, they're not getting it right off. That's not worrying Jesus. He knows they're going to. A little while you're going to no longer see me, and then a little while you're going to see me. What's all this about? He's telling them, if I may fill in the blanks, look, I know you here are in a fog right now. They've been in a fog for some time, like we're sometimes in a fog when the Lord speaks through his word to us. Just up the road a little bit, you're not going to see me. I'm going to be gone. What's he talking about? He's talking about his death, which is only hours away. All that's going right over their heads. They've been hearing ominous talk about him going away and all that stuff. They do not want to hear it. Sometimes the Lord tells us things in his word. I'm not talking about speaking to us on our pillow, and we don't get it. But the time will come when the Spirit of God will unveil all that and we'll get it. He said, and then you're going to see me again. And he's speaking of his resurrection. This is basically 3 days away. Time's going to be very compressed. They look at one another. What's he talking about? Jesus says, you're not getting it, are you? And of course, they're kind of nodding their heads. He doesn't unveil it all in the clearest language at this time. They can't handle it. It reminds me that sometimes in our prayers and in our distresses, and they're distressed at this moment, in our anxieties, we pray and we're seeking light from the Lord. And it's not coming. And then down a road apace, things open up. And we see, said the blind man, we see what's happening. Nothing so big as the resurrection. But lots of times it's that kind of experience where we say, ah, aha, now I got it. But Jesus is trying to give them an anticipation when all of a sudden they're about to hit a wall. In hours, just hours from now, he will be arrested. He will be treated cruelly. And they're all going to split. He doesn't tell them that until later. They think they're the most loyal people. Peter had said, Lord, I don't care what you say here. It's not in this passage. It's in another, as you recall. I'm macho. I'm a stand-up guy, and I will go to the grave for you. Well, Jesus is telling all these guys, you're weaker than you think you are. Don't you find that once in a while? That you're weaker than you thought you were? You're a little ashamed of yourself. Jesus said, you're all going to split. It wasn't just Peter who, in a moment of weakness, denied our Lord. Every one of those guys bugged out on Jesus. Every one of them. But the Lord will reel them all back in. But meanwhile, he's assuring them in coded words of the resurrection. We'll be talking about that again here shortly as we go into the Easter season. Sometimes, in my pastoral role, my teacher role, maybe sometimes I see it in myself also. These great truths, I just sense, are not landing. They're not landing in the sense that we disbelieve them, but not landing in the sense that they do not quicken our spirits as I think they ought. Sometimes that's indicative of a fact that we all need to examine ourselves and find if it's there. For the life of me, I cannot understand contemporary Christians. We've talked about this recently. I'm going to speak in bold language. We're living in a world that's just going to hell in a handbasket. Somebody was talking the other day, somebody you all know. I won't mention, not that they said anything wrong. They said, I can't understand it. Why can't we find two people to run for the office of President of the United States, at least one of whom we look at and kind of admire? Crazy stuff. Pretty reflective of the national population. Can't we see where we're headed? The resurrection comes to mean more and more and more to me. It's kind of a sad moment. Aussie came in to me the other night. She wanted to talk. I mean, that's not unusual. But I was doing something. She wanted to interrupt me a little bit. And she was talking about, Jimmy, how do you handle this? I got to cut to the chase. She said, say I die in 2 years. How do we handle that? Well, at our age, at any age, but at our age, that's not unreasonable, not an unreasonable thought. So we discussed that a little while. But I tell you, when you get in the midst of a serious discussion like that, the resurrection means something. It's something we ought to dwell on, because between this moment and that moment, there may be a lot of pain and a lot of tribulation. And it's something we ought to think about. Because, folks, time is passing. The meter is running. And there's going to be a lot of stuff, probably between now and then. We're not going to coast out of this world. And some of it may be inflicted on us. It may not be just our natural course of life, the meter running out. It could get really mean and really hostile. I've said so many times, what this guy fears is dying. Because of the resurrection, I don't fear death. I tell you something. If the Lord punched my ticket this afternoon, I'm at that stage of life where I'm ready to say thank you. I look at this world and the way it's going. I'm past that fun and game stuff. Oh, let's all go here. Let's all do that. Wave our hands. Can't we get over it? It's not a pleasant world that we're facing. But we've got a new world. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have this privilege. We have this promise. We will not die. In the physical sense, yes. But we will transition directly into His presence. And that'll be so much better. So Jesus knows what these disciples are facing. And it's going to be real ugly for about 3 days. And then He's going to appear. He's going to be resurrected. And then they're going to have their mission for Him. And all, so far as we know, except the Apostle John, are going to go down in martyrdom. Life is going to be very rough, but also very joyful in the Spirit as they minister for Christ. What I'm saying to you is, as believers, just shift your focus a little bit. This world is going crazy. I don't know how crazy it's going to get for us, but I just notice sometimes that we just keep going like same old, same old, same old, same old. It's not likely to be same old, same old, same old for believers very much longer. Oh, can this service be over? I didn't come here for a dime. I'm your pastor. I'm here to tell you the truth. Passed by a house this morning, a guy in his late 40s, I led to Christ years ago. Came from a very wealthy family. Quite a story about him. He said the reason he came here was because Jim Andrews was a horse blank preacher. Are you getting a little taste of that? We don't try to trick it up. We try to tell the truth. We have the assurance of His resurrection. He wants to give them that hope as they go forward. Then we have the assurance of our personal access to the Father. He says, after verse 20, I say to you that you will weep and lament. The world's going to rejoice. They're going to be happy. They think I'm gone. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. It's like a woman in travail. She has some sorrow because her hour has come, her hour of suffering. She gives birth. We've all seen that, I think, except maybe the very youngest. She gives birth to a child. She remembers her anguish no more. Verse 21. for the joy that the child has been born. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. I'm going to see you again. Just 3 days later, your heart will rejoice. Nobody's going to take that joy from you. Now, in that day, you'll no longer be asking me questions. It'll all be clarified. Verse 23, I say to you, you shall ask the Father for anything, and he will give it to you in my name. Now, he's saying exactly what he means, but we kind of misread the emphasis regularly. Jesus says to his disciples, look, you're going to enjoy, in my absence, my earthly absence, personal access to the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. Now, the way we typically read that, but we're missing the point somewhat, is that, look, guys, the time is coming when you're going to be able to go to the Father and ask something. And whatever you ask in my name, whatever that is, just reach you. Santa Claus is reaching in the bag. You have it. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying. You know, up to this time, I've done most of your praying for you. I'm going to be gone. What I want to tell you is a great advantage you're going to have. And everyone in this room who knows the Lord has this advantage. You're going to be able, in my absence, to go to the throne of grace and ask for grace and mercy to help you in time of need. Every one of us has that privilege. And whatever you ask in my name, that I'll give you. That's a generalization. He doesn't mean if you ask for a Lamborghini, you'll get it. If you ask for a free vacation to Hawaii, he'll give it to you. That's not what he means. That's not what he's saying. He does, in fact, condition that in 1 John. He says, if you ask anything according to my will, God is not going to give us things that are not good for us. God's not going to give us, on any terms, things that are contrary and inimical to his purposes. If we get sick and we get cancer, the doctor says you've got 2 months to live. It doesn't necessarily mean if you fall to your knees, you and all your friends, it'll be healed. A lot of people will teach that. They teach wrongly. The Lord doesn't intend to heal every disease. He doesn't intend to deliver us from every threat of death. He doesn't intend that we will always keep that job or we'll get that house we want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have an enormous privilege, and we do. Now, you and I can go to the Lord. Austin and I had a good prayer time the other day. It was right after that night meeting. We had a good time just sitting in our respective chairs up there and just pouring out our hearts to the Lord, but knowing that in the great name of Jesus, in his great name, we don't need an intermediary. I don't mean to offend anybody, but we don't go to any saint. We don't go to the Virgin Mary. We don't go to any particular church. We don't go to the Pope. We don't go to the priest. You don't have to come to me and say, Father Jim. You, who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can go directly to the throne of grace in his name. Let me make that a little more practical. Some of you know my late brother, very wealthy. His last career, he owned what is called Vision Works. That's pretty good. And one time, I needed a change of glasses. I just happened to mention to him, he said, well, Jimmy, then it had all different Binions, you remember, was one of them, till they put them all that night. He said, Jimmy, why don't you go by Binions, who's over here somewhere, and tell them I sent you. And they'll give you a good deal on glasses. Well, I went over there. I was getting the same treatment everybody else was getting. which wasn't good. Sitting around waiting. Yeah, look at these glasses. Yeah. I hate this. Happens all the time. I think I'm going to paste these things onto my rear. We're a little off topic. Anyway, I was going around, things like this. Anybody ready yet? Gee, I'm wasting time. I got things to do. Finally, somebody comes. Sir, can we help you? I said, yeah. My brother sent me and he told me you'd give me a good deal. Well, who is your brother? I said, Bernie Andrews. They all come running. He was the owner. I asked in his name, did I get the good treatment? And did I get a good deal? Because I went to the store and I asked in his name, which was totally authoritative. Jesus is saying, you don't need any intermediary. You don't need my presence here on earth. I will be at the right hand of my Father in heaven. You come boldly to the throne of grace and you ask, which we all need, boy, do we need it, grace and mercy to help you in time of need. I'm agreed with that prayer. The Spirit of God agrees with that prayer. So you can go directly to the throne and in the name of Jesus you ask that. That's as big as it gets. You need no other stamp other than that. That's what we need. And if we go in his name and we ask anything that is agreeable to the will of God, that would be anything that is good for Christ, good for us, good for the whole program, that prayer will be answered. It may not be answered this minute. Sometimes the Lord delays the answers to our prayers. I've had him delay for years. Years. And then bingo. He has his time and he has his way, but if it's agreeable to his will, we'll get it. So no need to get impatient. That's what Jesus is telling us. We can come directly to him. Then he goes on. Let's read. Jesus says, I've spoken to you these things in figurative language. But there's coming a time when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language. I'll tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and we do. And I do not say to you that I'll make the request of the Father on your behalf. You can do it directly. And folks, remember that. A lot of people don't get that privilege. I watch on TV, and I see people, bless their hearts. They bring out icons, and they've got to ask the Virgin Mary. You don't have to ask any virgin. You don't have to ask any pastor. It's okay if you do. It's okay if we ask one another to pray in our behalf. You don't have to do that. You've got direct privileges in the authority of the name of Jesus. Think of that the next time you pray. When you pray, here's the way we usually pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll all be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't get it, do we? It's in the name and in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ that I bring this petition before the throne of grace. Let's do it with more meaning and more emphasis. For the Father, verse 27, loves you because you love me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again. I'm going to the Father. And now you're talking, you're speaking plainly, they say. I want to bring this out again. I did a couple of weeks ago. Jesus is saying, you can do this because, look, do you understand? You're in me. But that language gets foggy for us. Let's see if I can do this without tumbling on my head. Of course, that'd be the least dangerous thing that could happen to me, is a tumble on my head. This is one of that little Russian doll I had out a couple weeks ago. Jesus says this all works. Do you understand? The Father loves you independently. He loves you because you love me. He loves you because you are in me. And when he sees me, he sees you. The day you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is not new to most of you if you're here today. The day you came to know him, he legally connected you to Christ. Organically, now you're in him. So when you pray, it's like Christ. If we pray according to his will, you're in him. Every one of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in him. You're safe and secure. And the Father loves you because you love him. And he loves the Father. And there's the bond. So go ahead and ask. Ask in my name. He wants to hear from you. In fact, he's pleased to hear from you because you understand. He loves you. Well, I know that all of us being human, we sometimes have a little trouble believing all that. Not that we deny it, not that we dispute it, not say, I don't believe that. But our faith is weak at times, and it's really weak when we've screwed up and dropped the ball. Now, there's nobody in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ who, relatively speaking, is not a mess. We're all in the flesh. We all have failed to believe what God has told us to believe. We all failed. His disciples all failed. We've all at times failed to do what we know he's told us to do. To go where he told us to go. And the devil jumps right on that and gets after our conscience. And we feel ashamed of ourselves, and the devil will tell us, you're on the outs. Do you even know him? Do you think he wants to hear from you? Look what you did. Look what you failed to do. You haven't been what you ought to be. You haven't done what you ought to do. You know it. He doesn't want to hear from you. The joy of our salvation leaks away, and our confidence in prayer kind of leaks away. That's why Jesus tells his disciples up here in verse 30. Reassurance of the presence of God. He tells them. Verse 32. An hour is coming. It's already come. It's here. It's on us. For you to be scattered. And in just a few hours, if not less, I don't know the time frame, you're going to be scattered. You're going to each head for your home, going to hide out, afraid my enemies are going to come after you. You're going to leave me alone, but I want you to know I'm not alone. Why is that important to them? because even though they're cowards at the moment, you ever felt like you were a coward spiritually, ashamed of yourself? In the Father's eyes, you are in me, and I'm going to keep you. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. If I draw him, I'm going to keep him, every one of them. You guys are all going to bug out. You're going to show yourself cowardly. You're going to be afraid. And you know you don't have any good reason for being afraid. But everything is turning so differently than you thought it would be, because they haven't seen the resurrection yet. Well, I am with you, just as the Father is with me. You are in me, and I'm going to keep you. Now, there are two kinds, or might be three, there might be four kinds, but two kinds of people I'm talking about. There are those in a church, you've heard me say it many times, who belong to the church, little c. And then there are those in the church who really, truly belong to Christ because of a genuine faith in him. Now, all of us are marred. All of us are broken in many ways. And we all need repentance. We all need cleansing. But he knows us and he loves us. All of us are probably cut and run at times and look back. I shouldn't have done that, and we're so sorry. I wonder if God even loves us. But he loves us because we're in Christ. He loves every one of his children who are in Christ. And their children, if you've truly, sincerely, honestly trusted in him, taken up your cross and followed after him. You've taken up your cross, but sometimes I've taken up my cross and I've stumbled. And sometimes, after being a pastor for 140 years, you know, I've done something, said something, and I say, there you go, Pastor. You know, you're embarrassed. But because, by the grace of God, I am in him. Jesus says, no one can come to me. I came to him, except the Father draw him or her. Those that came to it, he's placed in him. And no one, John 10, can take him out of my hand. No one. We may be weak. We may be stumbling. And if we really know him, we'll be ashamed of that and we'll want to make amends. But we've done it. We've already stepped in it. He loves us. He cares for us. And we can come in his name and ask whatever we need and move on. It doesn't mean it's the last time we'll have to get up off our faces. Well, and there's assurance of victory over the world. Look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have, that where? These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. My peace, my security, your peace, your security is in Christ. I trusted in him. When I trusted in him, that was a work of God. When I trusted in him, remember these words? I was justified. When I trusted in him, I experienced a new birth. I was regenerated. I'm a different person on the inside, not a perfect person, not resembling that. We're born again. We're justified and regenerated, the new birth. We are reconciled to God. Reconciled to God because we're in Christ. He brought us to Christ, and he's going to keep us in Christ, and he's going to help us in Christ. I've spoken these things to you, he told them, but he's speaking them to us by echo. That in me you may have peace. Peace, having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, declared righteous legally by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Whatever else I am, I'm not at war with God. He's not at war with me. He will discipline me as a child. He will chasten me. He will give me some providential whacks on the fanny when I need him. He cares for you and he cares for me. And he says, I want you to have peace. That's why I've been telling you about these things. So you can have peace. Then he tells us, peace in the world. Where are we? We're in the world. We're not of it. I don't like the world that I'm in. I'm perhaps in a different place than you are. I'm older than most of you are. I'm tired of it. There was a word I introduced you to. It's a French word. E-N-N-U-I. French pronunciation is impossible for me, but in English we usually say ennui. It's a word that means a combination of boredom, and tiredness. I tell you, it's all over me these days. So I move around in this world. I am bored to the gills with this world. Same old, same old, same old, same old, same old, same old. I'm tired. I'm tired of watching it. I'm tired of seeing it. Can we get this over with? In this world, you will have tribulation, but I want you to have peace. How's that work? In this world, Jesus is telling us, grab hold of the hope of the resurrection. You're going to have tribulation. You're not going to have your best life now. Stupid stuff. This is not where it is. This is not where Jesus ever intended it to be. You're going to hit stuff. You're going to hit it. Be prepared for it. It's not all going to be that way. There's just days, maybe wonderful joy. Then there are going to be times, oh God, what just happened? Jesus says, so you don't fall to pieces in this world. I'm telling you now, in this world, this will be the program. Nothing grows and becomes strong. Can you think of any living thing that grows stronger without struggle? Where in all of nature is there an organic thing that you know about, none that I know about, that doesn't become stronger without struggle? So in this life of faith, the Lord's going to have us introduced here and there to some struggle. It's not going to be just happy, 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 happy. No, that's not going to be the way it is. You shall have tribulation. But, he says, take courage. I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. And where are we? We're in him. So if he overcomes, he will see to it that we what? We overcome. Of all that the Father has given me, I will not lose a one that is in me. Not a one. You'll have tribulation. I'll be your shelter. And he is. Wouldn't have made it this far without that assurance. And you wouldn't have made it this far without that assurance. And he's going to be with you and he's going to care for you. You will see good days. You will see bad days. You're probably not going to experience the American dream. Did you hear me? If you're waiting on it, it's probably not out there. This is not where our dream comes to pass. It comes to pass with the resurrection and the coming of Christ and His kingdom. And that's when we enter into the fullness of our glory and joy. Meanwhile, by the grace of God, by the power of God, we slug it through one inch at a time. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, take heart. I have overcome the world because we are in Him. You can be in Him. There are always people in our midst. We're always glad. Who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You've not been reconciled to God. You've not experienced the justification, that state whereby God legally declares you righteous even though you're still a mess. You've not been born again. You've not experienced a new birth. Therefore, you do not have peace with God because you're not reconciled to Him. What He calls on you to do is to do what we do in marriage. We say, I do. I do to Jesus Christ. We don't just sit there, keep coming to church, and just hope something will happen. What He's calling on you to do, He says, it's your move. Repent. That's the first motion of faith. Repent. Oh, God, I've been wrong. I've been going this way, and you want me to go your way. I am sorry. I apologize. I repent. The word means to change your course. I repent. First step of faith. And I trust in the Redeemer you sent into the world. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I intend by the grace of God to take up my cross and follow after Him. I recognize that in this world I'll have some tribulation. You'll help me. You love me anyway. I have direct access to you in prayer. Come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help me in time of need. I don't want to walk any longer my way. I want to walk your way. It's called faith. What do you got to do? Say yes. How do I say yes? Right where you are. Every thought of your mind is known to God. Every thought of your mind. Say yes. When I said yes to Aussie, I didn't have to wait until she says, great. I say yes. Didn't have to wait on that. I said it in my own mind. You say it in your own mind, but you know what? I told the world, I just got engaged. Austin and I just got engaged. Well, the marriage and engagement is all the same to Jesus. Get engaged. Get up and say, I own Him. And then we'll have a tub down here on a certain day and a certain hour, and we'll baptize you. That baptism is not necessary for your salvation. But it's important for you to do what Jesus said, to declare yourself, to come out and to own Christ before the world. That's what it all means. It's very simple. But it's like taking a step off the Brooklyn Bridge. Very simple, but it's a big step. I trust you will do it. See me. See one of the pastors. See an elder. See one of the women. See somebody. Let them know what you've done. It'll seal it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, we thank you. We're delighted, our Father, that you in your time, in your way, you brought us to a saving knowledge of Himself, and now we're in Christ. We are justified. We are regenerated, and now we're reconciled to you. We have peace with God through Him. Now, our Father, we pray that you might draw others into that same relationship. In His name we pray. Amen.